Well, turn now to the book of Hebrews and to the 12th chapter. And we'll begin reading at the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12 and read on through verse 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And thus far ends the reading of God's holy word this evening. And my focus tonight will be this general section of Hebrews chapter 12, but more specifically on verses 3 through 7 or 8 of the text. I've been preaching back and forth between Hebrews and Job. I think there's a bit of a connection there, and when it comes down to suffering. But the last time we were in Hebrews, we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And the title of that sermon was, Those Who Christians Look Up To. Those Who Christians Look Up To. And it's taken from the fact that the author of Hebrews says that Christians are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses who have already gone before us and have run the race or lived the life of a faithful Christian. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you know that there are these many examples by name that are picked out of history and are spoken of as people who had faith in God and in his salvation, which was to come. They are part of that great cloud of witnesses, of faithful people who have lived the life serving and honoring God in many cases, enduring a kind of suffering for their faith. In fact, as you look at the latter part of verse 11, you read that there in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And then it goes on to say, others were tortured. Well, normally when you think of suffering and torture, those are words that go together. Other Christians were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, when you read that's not a great description, a great prescription for life as a believer. Who would want to endure this kind of affliction simply because you have united yourself or committed yourself to a person named Jesus Christ? Or you've committed yourself to God and His ways, His higher ways, over as opposed to our ways. And nevertheless, this phenomenon of suffering in some sort of form seems to be an aspect of what it seems to be involved in what it means to be a believer. That kind of statement, as many of you may well know, runs counter to our culture's view of life, in which everything is supposed to be rosy and everything is supposed to be sweetness. And life is supposed to go on without any kind of problems. And if there are problems, we'll do our best to fix those problems. The culture doesn't accept a life, the culture in which we live, doesn't accept a life of affliction, doesn't accept a life of suffering. And whereas we don't face the reality of being tormented and afflicted and sawn in two and persecuted for our faith, there is no denying the fact that around the world in other places, this is now happening. In the Sudan, as Mark Bube came through, he talked about General Secretary of Foreign Missions. He talked about Christians in Ethiopia and Eritrea who are routinely cast into prison because of their faith. In China, there were just recently 19 Christians executed for their faith. This happens. These kinds of things occur. The former saints who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and who are this great cloud of witnesses from whom we are to draw encouragement as we live our lives, these former people also faced impossible odds and lived under difficult circumstances. Every believer from time to time needs encouragement. We are attacked for our beliefs from people who do not understand those beliefs or the values that we hold. We are called foolish for believing in a Savior. In addition to those kinds of attacks which are directed at our most cherished beliefs, the people of the world, the people, Christians in this world, face a very cruel adversary.
in addition from the texts that come from people, sometimes our friends, sometimes our families, sometimes our co-workers, we face another cruel adversary whose methodology is to use deceit, lies, subtlety, and distortion of the truth of the Word of God in order to get us off of the race that we are called to run, the race that leads ultimately to glory. We run a race in the Christian life. We are to run that race in such a way that we endure. We are not to end the race at the 50-yard line. We are to finish this divinely charted marathon called the Christian life. We can look to others, as they are mentioned here in chapter 11, for inspiration, for example. We can also look to leaders of the early church, Paul and Peter, and other New Testament individuals were martyred for their faith rather than deny their God or their belief. But ultimately, even though these people are witnesses, they are help, ultimately we gain our support for running the race called the Christian life by looking to Jesus. By looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 puts it. We are running, in some ways, a race similar to the race he ran. It is the race to see the kingdom of God triumphing in the lives of men. The race Christ won. Satan attacks us and seeks us to abandon that race. But by faith in Christ and by looking to him for help in times of trouble, we will be victorious and we will win the race. Along the race, there will be obstacles. Those obstacles vary in terms of difficulty. In our verses tonight, God tells us not only there will be obstacles, but there will be a way to overcome them. He has revealed ahead of time the reality of these obstacles to our life. What are these obstacles? If we begin by looking at verses 3 and 4, we can see a couple. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The text encourages us to look to Jesus as one who has endured considerable hostility from sinful people. We are to consider him, we are to think about him, we are to contemplate his ministry and his life carefully. Look at how he dealt with trial. We can do that as we analyze the word, particularly the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, of the life of our Savior. We can look at Christ because Christ has a human nature like we have. Only his is perfect. But yet he has been tempted like us in all things, yet without sin. But nevertheless, we can study his example and we can make application of his life to ours. Note, as Christ lived his life, that he did endure hostility from sinners. And that may be the first obstacle that you and I face. How did Jesus deal with that hostility? How did Jesus deal with those who were opposed to him, even wanting to kill him? His example of how he dealt with it ultimately led to the reality that the more he declared the truth of God, the more he was hated. And you might say that it was because he was faithful in declaring the truth and living the truth that brought about his death. But that did not stop him. He pressed on declaring the truth. And even though he was killed for it, what his enemies did not expect was that he would be raised for his faithfulness. He would be raised from the dead, signaling the triumph over sin and death and evil. The Lord Jesus suffered the greatest hostility that can be directed toward another person, is to have your life forfeited because of your faith in God. He suffered, but he learned obedience. He learned to be committed to God and to His Word. Suffering was that crucible that perfected our Savior. Christians ought to be aware that they will face similar obstacles from the world to their faith. For people in the world are intent on destroying you simply because you're like Christ and you love God and you want to obey Him. A second obstacle to finishing the race called the Christian life is the kind of suffering that results from dealing from day-to-day attacks from the unbelief of the world. In our text, it's referred to, verse 3, the latter part, it's referred to as weariness and fainting. Weariness and fainting. Because of the number of the attacks, because of the ferocity of the attacks, because there never seems to be, in some cases, any let-up, believers will at times become weary, will get weak, will be bombarded by these spiritual attacks. It's not that they necessarily become physically weak, although that can happen. It's that they become also spiritually weak. They become not, they get tired of running the race. They want it over. They want it ended. How many of you haven't thought from time to time, gee, it would be better to be out of this and with the Savior in glory? It is obviously not God's will yet for that to occur to us, though that can happen at any time. But we will get weak. We will get tired. We will want the race to be over. And even we may faint from the exhaustion of the attacks, the burdens to bear of living our life faithfully before the Lord. All because there is this incessant attack. It doesn't let up. And if you have got your eyes open, if you got your ears open, you can see it every day in the world in which we live. As that world in which we live moves further and further away from the truth of the gospel and embraces all kinds of ideas that are straight out of hell, you can hear it and you can see it. Turn on your television set. That's all you have to do. Turn on the internet. That's all you have to do. It's there. The attacks are real, and it makes us weary. The author of Hebrews points out that we have not yet, however, resisted to bloodshed
in this fight against sin.
I'm not exactly sure why he says that, but
at least it gives us a clue to the fact that this fight may not end well for us, that our bloodshed might be the result. Our testimony, however, he says, has not yet caused our death. So what's the problem? Why is a little suffering going to bother us, especially when we consider the suffering of our Lord did result in his bloodshed? We should not expect it to be strange that suffering, even death, may be our end for the sake of the gospel. But where you and I are different from the world in which we live is that we don't covet that death. We don't want that death. But if it occurs, we're not afraid of it, simply because we have one who has gone before us, who has run the race. We know what happened to him. We know we are in union with him. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? We know that to be true. And we know that even if we die, because he has been faithful and we are in union with him, death will not be our final resting place. That our souls will immediately go to be with him in glory. And at one time when Christ returns, even our bodies will be resurrected and united with our glorified souls. So death has no sting for the believer. Christ has defeated death. And I'm not saying that we won't be fearful when it comes, but I am saying it's not the end. And I am saying it's just the beginning of glory. A third potential obstacle to running the race comes from our own human nature. It's not precisely said within the next few verses, but it is addressed. You see, the obstacle is simply this. We naturally see suffering as something abnormal. We naturally see suffering as something abnormal and something we do not want to have happen to us or to our loved ones. But what the author of Hebrews is pointing out is that for Christians, some type of suffering is normal. And not only is it abnormal, but it is advisable and beneficial for your spiritual welfare. He goes on to talk about the fact that every child is disciplined. Every child of God is disciplined by God. Just as every human child is disciplined or ought to be disciplined by their human fathers and mothers. And he quotes an Old Testament passage. He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. And he says in verses 5 through 7, he asks, "Have you forgotten the clear declaration of Scripture? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or he disciplines. "He scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten?" In life and in the kingdom of God, a father in life who faithfully, lovingly cares for his son will discipline his son, because that son is still a sinner and he will make mistakes and he cannot be allowed
to continue to make those mistakes, because those mistakes, and as a youth, will become even greater problems as an adult. And it is not good for his spiritual existence to believe that sin or suffering, that you can get away with that. That's not good. My son, do you not know that a father disciplines his son? And so if a father disciplines his son, so God disciplines us. He chastens us. He brings all these different obstacles, all of which are in some ways suffering. He brings them into our life to chasten us, to perfect us, to have us understand that to follow him means to live for him, and to be, it means to live like him. And we cannot ignore the fact that what God is asking us to do, he has already done himself. We are to consider Jesus in this process. The Father permitted his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father permitted his own Son to perish, to endure this unjust suffering at the hands of sinners. He endured that kind of suffering so that he might be our righteousness, so that he might be our Savior, so that he might be the one, not only that, not only our Savior and righteousness, as important as both of those things are, but when you and I are going through these kinds of struggles, we're not going through it on our own. We're not going through it without any help. We're not going through it without anywhere we can turn. We can turn to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already gone through the suffering. He's already gone through the trials. He's already been faithful. He knows what it's like when those friends of yours call you bad names, even as he was scourged from the cross, mocked from the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down now. We'll believe in you. He knows how that hurts. And he knows what it's like to be persecuted and afflicted simply because you, your heart, and your minds have been open to loving God. He knows, and he can help. As we pray to him, he is able to deal with our afflictions. But we should not think that these kinds of things that happen to us that are unfair, that are tribulation, that are suffering, whatever temptations, however you want to call them, those obstacles to our faith, we should not think that they are abnormal. We should not think that because, now, unless we're absolutely foolish Christians and doing things that deserve the condemnation of the world, like living hypocritical lives, then that's one thing. But if we're doing the business of the Lord and we suffer unjustly, we should expect that. It's not abnormal. It's expected. And if our Savior did it, why should we, his servants, not expect that we shouldn't have to do it too? If he went through it, we should also. And as our text, as the passage I read from Romans pointed out today, tonight, that passage from Romans 5, that suffering leads to certain spiritual benefits. It produces perseverance. It produces patience. It produces hope that will not disappoint us. It actually serves to strengthen our relationship with God. Because, you see, when we're in the depths of suffering, when we're in the depths of affliction, for whatever the causes, whatever the reasons, if we're being chastened, if it's done unfairly, whatever the reasons, that is the time when we are most open
to our God's help. And you know, God does help. God does answer those prayers, and it works in kind of a circle to reinforce, to strengthen our already existing faith, to make us realize that God is always there, and He is always able. And He may not answer the question, He may not answer the prayer in the way in which you want it. But He does always answer prayer. And He oftentimes is sympathetic to the plight of His people. And He will provide grace to help in time of need. I think it's very important to understand that the place of suffering, I don't want you to run out of here tonight and say, I'm not having any suffering, so therefore I need to pray that I have all kinds of suffering come down. I don't think you need to do that. You're going to get enough of it in this life without having to ask for it. But you do need to appreciate the fact that everywhere you turn in the New Testament, particularly, everywhere you turn, every major author of the New Testament has spoken on this issue of suffering and how it is not abnormal, but how it is intimately connected to the life of Christ. If Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, if He is the captain of our faith, which we believe He is, then we are being made like Him. And God used that crucible for Him. He will use it for us as well, to be made more like Him, to be made more like Him in His image. I said that there are every passage, every major section of the New Testament speaks about the reality of suffering. Listen as I go through a few selected passages. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, immediately following the fact that Jesus had been speaking with His disciples about who people say He was. And you remember Peter makes that amazing response, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a blessing it must have been for Jesus to hear those words for Peter. And then, of course, Jesus goes from that point, He goes on to tell Peter precisely, and the rest of the disciples, precisely what is in store in the next few days, in the next few weeks and months of His life. And He says this, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." And I just point out, as a point of instruction, look at how Peter responded to that statement. "God, may that never happen." That's what Peter said to the prospect that his good friend Jesus would suffer and would be killed. See the natural response? "I don't like this." The Apostle Paul, the man who lived his life in his early life as one who tormented Christians, persecuted Christians, desired to put them into prison, was on his way to Damascus to do that precisely when his life was interrupted by a blinding light from heaven and a voice from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Christ, that voice gave instructions to Paul to go to a man in Damascus, a man named Ananias. And Ananias, he had some questions about this. "Lord, should I help this guy or not?" And the Lord spoke to Ananias and He said, "I will show Paul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then Paul, that former persecutor of the church who now becomes persecuted for the Lord of the church. He now passes on his wisdom by divine inspiration to us. Paul probably is the one who has spoken more of this issue of suffering and the importance of it in the lives of believers. Not only our text, not only our passage that we read from Romans 5, but Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory that is to be revealed in us. What an unbelievable statement. The suffering that we go through here, not worthy, not even comparable to the glory that awaits us. Philippians chapter 3, also written by Paul. Verse 10, he asks simply this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. That's something Paul actually prayed for in his life, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I might know what it's like to be united to Christ and triumph over death. Amen. You know, that's easy. How many of us haven't prayed that? But I bet the latter part of that we haven't prayed. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable to His death. A little verse, just one few words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, if we suffer for Christ, we will also reign with Christ. And then our verse in Hebrews, which we've just been looking at some length. And then James. James chapter 5, verse 10. My brothers, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering ill and of patience. This time, you see, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Look at the prophets. Look at what they suffered. Take them as an example. See them as an example. This suffering really does happen. It is, even though I focused on the New Testament, we can go back to the Old Testament. And as I did early on from Hebrews chapter 11, all the people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they're all Old Testament characters. They're all Old Testament people. People who lived their lives before the coming of Christ, but yet nevertheless believed that the Christ was coming. And they believed in that, and they still endured suffering for their faithfulness. And then Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 and 21, we read, for this is a grace, for if conscience toward God, anyone endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what glory is it if you patiently endure while sinning and being buffeted? But if you suffer while doing good and patiently endure, this is grace from God. And then he adds this, for you were not called to this? Kind of a rhetorical question. In other words, weren't you called to this? For Christ also suffered on our behalf, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And then in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, but if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because of this. This is what Christians can expect. suffering is normal. Suffering for the cause of Christ is normal. It is not an indication of weak faith. It is a vehicle that God uses to help us become more like His Son, who walked this path. And may God help us, and He will help us, when we have these trials, when we have this suffering, to remember Christ is there, Christ is able, and Christ will help us. Amen.